Let's switch roles here. Turn me down a bit, would you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. And I pray as we look at your word, Father, I am an unworthy messenger, Father, but we know that your word is perfect. We know that your word speaks truth to us, Father. So I pray that you will speak truth to us through your word. Father, in this time that we have together, I pray that we can focus and we can pay attention. You would open our hearts to what you would like to say to us today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at the greatest commandment. We looked at kind of two of the four aspects of that. So we're going to recap that just a little bit, finish with the last two, and then do the second greatest commandment if we get to it as a bonus. Cowboys game doesn't start till like 3:25, so you guys should be good. Everybody just hold on. Let's go ahead and read Mark 12 again, and I think I've actually got it right this time. So in Mark 12, Mark 12, 28 through 34. It says, "Now one of the experts in the law came and heard them debating. When he saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The expert in the law said to him, 'That is true, teacher. You are right to say that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered thoughtfully, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' Then no one dared any longer to question him." So a short recap. We looked at loving, the first one we looked at was loving God with all of your heart. And we kind of looked at the Greek word for heart. Anybody remember what it was? It's the easiest one. Cardia. Very good. Thank you, Mike. Somebody's paying attention. Oh, by the way, I figured out that this has a laser pointer. So any of you that fall asleep, I'm going to get you. Yes, I'm going to be really distracted by that. This is so cool. Anyway, yes, cardia, love God with all your heart. And we define that as it's your will, your intentions, your desires, or your ultimate goal. Basically, what you desire, what you intend, what is your will for your life. And we talked about the ultimate goal. And our ultimate goal should be at the end of our day to hear from the Lord when we finish this race, we get to heaven, to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And if we hear that, not only will our life be fulfilled, not only will we be satisfied with how we live, but we also know that goal, if that is our goal, it's going to affect every major decision we make, who we marry, what we do for a career, how we treat people, where we put our treasure. Okay, is our treasure here on earth or is our treasure in heaven? Second, we looked at loving God with all of your soul. Loving God with all of your soul, which we defined as loving God with all of your living, because the word for soul, psuche, it was talking about, it's literally the breath that God breathed into Adam and created life. The breath that God breathed into Adam. It was like, okay, how do we love God with the breath that he's given us? How do we love God with our living every day? And one of the things we talked about was, well, to really love God with all of our living, we have to not waste it, okay? If you remember, we looked at the top five reasons, the top five regrets that people say that they had, okay, on the secular study that they did, all these people, and they said, what are your top five regrets? What do you wish that you had done differently in life? And we went over this because this is a big part of us not wasting our life. We don't want to get to the end of our life and have any of these regrets. Very quickly, number five was, I wish I had chosen happiness more. I wish I had chosen happiness more. That's not walking around with a smile on your face all the time, but it's choosing. You can choose happiness. Even in the midst of circumstances, you can choose joy. Number four was, they wish they had spent more time with friends and family. I wish I had spent more time with friends and family. Not more time in front of the television, not more time, you know, shopping, more time spent with friends and family. Number three, I wish I had spoken my mind more. I wish I had gone to that person that I had a dispute with, and I wish I'd gone to them and dealt with it and gotten things right, because after a while, That anger turned into bitterness, and we didn't talk for 20 years. I mean, I don't know if you guys know, but you may have people in your family that they fought, you know, and it was 20, 30, 40 years ago, and they haven't spoken to each other. Brothers and sisters and kids and parents. I mean, it's crazy. Life is too short for that. I wish I had spoken my mind more. Number two, I wish I hadn't worked so much. Not I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Remember, we made that distinction. I wish I hadn't worked so much, all right? This is for all you people that are not using your vacation days, your weeks of vacation. Yeah, like Ronnie, we talked about this on Sunday, or on Wednesday. You need to use your vacation. You need to take Miss Vicky to Paris. She's always wanted to go, all right? You wish I hadn't worked so much, okay? Not so hard, but I wish I hadn't worked so much. Number one, I wish I had pursued my dreams. And remember, if your ultimate goal is to hear at the end of your life, well done, my good and faithful servant, then your dreams are going to align with that. And so if your heart is in the right place, then the dreams that God has given you will align with that, and you're called to pursue those dreams. We have one life here, guys, one life. And we have maybe 60, 70, maybe if we're lucky, 80 years. And yes, we have an eternity in heaven, which is beyond our wildest imagination. But when you have an eternity, and then you have a lifespan that is maybe 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it is, then you don't want to spend the rest of eternity regretting how you spent this time, okay? Even if you're saved, even if you get to heaven and you live an eternity in heaven, you don't want to look back on your life and go, man, I wasted that, I got saved, but I wasted that 80 years that God has given me. And because you can't go back. You don't get to live this life again, okay? So this life is important. Those are the top five regrets. So now we're going to move on to the third one. It says to love God with all of our mind, okay? Dianoia is the Greek word for that, dianoia. Love God with all of our mind. And this is a difficult word to translate because you think, okay, love God with your mind, that's with your thoughts. But it's a little different than that. One of the ways we can translate this, and we kind of have to explain it, is it's about reasoning, okay? Reasoning, critical thinking in your mind, but it's also paired with speech between characters. So in Greek plays, when two characters would come together and they would reason, they would try to learn and understand, they would be reasoning, they would be doing this dianoia, okay? So it's reasoning, but it's not just sitting at home by yourself and like thinking through stuff. It's actually kind of working stuff out with other people, okay? It's reasoning and it's learning. It's speech between two people to learn and to understand, okay? We all learn better or more when we can reason and learn with other people. So we need to love God with all of our reasoning. We need to love God with this kind of critical thinking, this reasoning between people. That's how we're going to love God with our mind, okay? Now, the question then is, how do we love God with our learning? That's kind of the word that I'm using, with our learning, because it's we learn in different ways. You can learn by reading, you can learn by going to a class, and you can learn by talking and reasoning with other people. Now, in order to learn, you have to talk to people who maybe know more than you. And in today's society, that seems like not a very popular thing. You want to be the smartest person in the room. You want to be the smartest person on Facebook. You want to be the smartest person on Twitter, right? Everybody's got opinions. Everybody's a lawyer. Everybody's a cop. Everybody's a judge. Everybody's a professor. We're all experts, right? Because we all have Google. But we have to acknowledge that there are people that are smarter than this. So how do we love God with all of our learning? Well, we need to never stop growing in our faith. That's the first thing. You know, if we get to the point where you go, you know, I've got a Sunday school, I've got a VBS, I've done all this, I go to church every Sunday, and I've got it down. I figured it out. I've got the basics, you know, sin bad, Jesus good, heaven, you know, is coming. Yeah, I've got it. Like everything's some version of that. If we ever stop growing in our faith, then we have reached a really dangerous place. Okay, and you know, Buddy, I like to use as an example. There's Buddy. Now, Buddy is older than me. That's what I'm going to say. Okay, Buddy is older than me. He remembers when that song was written. No, I'm just kidding. But Buddy's older than me, and Buddy is hungrier to learn more about God than I am. Buddy comes to Bible studies. Buddy comes to he audits classes from DTS. He's always sending me something that he's learning. He has, even though he's getting older, he has not stopped with his hunger to know the things of God. And if Buddy has not made it, despite his years of being a Christian, his years of learning and everything that's gone with that, then I'm not going to stop. Then you shouldn't stop, right? Like we should never get to a point where we've stopped. We should never get to a point where we go, I've learned enough, I'll figure out the rest in heaven. We are always called to continue growing in our faith, to continue to learn more and more about God. And one of the ways we can do that is to learn from other people. Okay, we can learn from other people, from their experience. If everyone should have, for lack of a better term, a spiritual mentor, everybody should have somebody that you go to for spiritual guidance, to learn more about God, maybe to pray with, to develop understanding. And this could be anybody. It doesn't have to be somebody older than you. It just needs to be somebody older in the faith than you, okay? And there is a difference. It doesn't have to be somebody older than you. Now, it can be, for me, really, one of my biggest spiritual mentors is my mom. Now, she's not here again because she's a sinner, but she, again, I know. I don't know what happened to her and Dad and Jimmy, but maybe they'll show up next week. We don't know. But she, yeah, exactly. So we, you know, I've learned from her. Anytime I have a big problem in my life, I just need somebody to pray with me, I go to my mom. Because I know she's more spiritual than me. God's going to probably listen to her before he listens to me. But she's been a Christian for a long time. I'm not going to say how old she is, but she's been a Christian longer than I've been alive. And she's not just been a Christian, but she has been a Christian who is growing and learning and loving and living out her faith. So I have a lot to learn from her, right? We all have a lot to learn from the people in our lives who have been faithful Christians longer, who have been running this race longer than us. And, you know, it's really easy when I went to Bible college and I was a young guy and I was like, I thought I knew everything or I thought I was going to learn everything. And then, you know, what you find out is that the class of life is sometimes a lot more valuable than any class you could take, okay, than any book you could read. It's learning from other people. The Christians that have gone before us, the people who have run the race before us, how can we learn from other people? So if you don't have anybody in your life who is a spiritual mentor, you don't have anybody in your life that you go to when you have questions or you're trying to learn more about God, then maybe you should get somebody. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend. Don't everybody like pile on Jimmy, okay? But if maybe it could be Jimmy, who just find somebody who you trust, who you look up to, who can be a spiritual mentor to you, okay? And the third way we can love God with our learning that I want to talk about is we need to not hide from tough conversations. We need to not hide from tough conversations. Remember, we talked about it's thorough reasoning between two people. The only way a lot of times we learn is by sometimes having a tough conversation with somebody, right? I guarantee if we lined up everybody's theology, okay, we just compared everybody's belief system doctrines across the board, hopefully we would have a lot of similarities, okay? Hopefully we all believe in Jesus and all that stuff, okay? But as we get down to secondary and tertiary aspects of our faith, there's going to be differences of opinion, okay? And guess what? If there's a difference of opinion, somebody's right and somebody's wrong, right? If you believe the exact same thing, and I don't mean the major stuff. I'm talking about some of the less major stuff. If you believe the exact way now and throughout your entire life as you did when you were 10 or 15 or 20, then you're not learning. Everybody grows. If you're really learning, your beliefs are going to change a little bit as you develop learning and understanding. And one of the really good ways to do that is to have tough conversations. That's actually one of the ways that I learn the best. Okay, and people like Jared Buck and Andrew and other people have had to like deal with me just like just raining fire on them as I just have trying to work through something that I'm learning. And Buck is a really good, he plays devil's advocate a lot, which can be really infuriating, but it's fun. Like that's one of the ways I learn really well is to have conversations with people, to have tough conversations. And if you want to continue growing, if you want to love God with all of your learning, you need to never stop growing in your faith. You've got to learn from other people, get a spiritual mentor, and don't hide from the tough conversation. Let's not pretend that we have it all figured out and all our answers are right and we never need to learn from anything else. Maybe you need to change your opinion on something. Maybe you need to change your viewpoint. Maybe you need to change my opinion. Maybe you need to change my viewpoint, you know? So I don't know. Ronnie, sometimes he does that, comes and tells me that I don't know what I'm talking about. But we need to not hide from those tough conversations. Okay, so we can't claim to love God with all of our learning, with all of our mind, if we've stopped actively learning about him in his word. We just can't do that, okay? The last one was, it says to love God with all of our strength, okay? Love God with all of our iskous, if you want to learn how to say that in the Greek, with our iskous. And with our strength. And it basically means ability. It can mean power or might or force. It's basically to love God with all of your ability, okay? With all of your power, with all of your might, with all of your force, with all of your strength. So how do we love God with all of our abilities? And you might go, well, this seems to be the easiest one to understand, right? We just need to love God with those abilities that he's given us. And that is true, okay? That's definitely true. If God has gifted you in an area, if he's given you an ability, if he's given you a gift, if he's given you a talent, then yes, you need to serve him with that. You know, if you're great with kids, help the church with kids. If you're a great organizer, help with organization. If you are gifted in teaching, then teach. If you're gifted musically, then play. Like, I think we can all grasp pretty quickly that if God has given us a talent, if God has given us an ability, then in order to love him with all of that, we need to serve him with that. Okay, and it doesn't just have to be in a church building, okay? It can be as you go about your day, as you live your life, but we need to love God with our abilities. But we need to go beyond that because that's a really simple concept. But I think it's not just loving God with our talents and our gifts. But I think the question we need to ask ourselves beyond that is, are you maximizing the abilities he's given you to their full potential? Are you maximizing the ability that God has given you to your full potential? And God didn't create you as a finished product. Even if he gave you talent, even if he gave you abilities, those aren't finished, those aren't complete. And just because you have a gift in some area, you are not truly loving God with all of your ability if you go, well, I'm gifted in this area and I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to work on it anymore, right? I'm not going to work on it anymore. If God has gifted you in something, if he's given you a talent or an ability, then you have to work really hard to develop that to its full potential. And since God didn't make you a finished product, God didn't make you like perfect in those abilities, then to really honor him, it's not just serving the church with those abilities or those talents. It's actually working on those abilities, working on those talents, working on those gifts to develop that. And to answer this question, there's a word that I like to use. I didn't come up with it. But the question is, do you have grit? Grit. And there's a definition for this word grit that I really like. Ooh, different colored slide. And it says that grit is passion and perseverance for long-term goals. Okay, grit isn't talent. Grit isn't luck. Grit isn't how intensely for the moment you want something. Okay, because anybody who's ever been on a diet knows that you can, for a moment, you can like not eat anything. Okay, but it's, what about the next moment? What about the next day? What about the next month? Okay, it's not how intensely for the moment you want something. How intensely do you want it over the course of a long time? Instead, grit is about having what some researchers call an ultimate concern, a goal you care about so much that it organizes and gives meaning to almost everything you do. That's the ultimate goal that we talked about, right? And grit is holding steadfast to that goal. Grit is passion and perseverance for long-term goals. We can't claim to love God with all of our strength if we're not going to use our abilities for him to their full potential. In order to do that, we have to have grit. We can't just be talented in something. We have to have the passion and the perseverance to see it through, all right? Last week I talked about a book called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper, which I fully recommend. And then there's another book. It's not a Christian book, but it's definitely not like non-Christian. It's by a woman named Angela Duckworth, and it's called Grit, and it's one of the best books that I've ever read. Grit, the power of passion and perseverance. And if you're somebody who goes, you know what, I know God's given me gifts and abilities, but I want to see those to the end. I want to fulfill that potential. I want to give him glory by actually pursuing that. Then I would recommend you reading that book. Okay, so pick up. If you don't have it, you can pick up, or you can steal it from Jimmy's library. Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper in the book Grit. Okay, so to sum up these commands, we've talked about loving God with all of our heart. And remember, that's the ultimate goal. Okay, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. And that should affect everything we do. The second one is to love God with all of your soul. That's your living. Okay, that's as you go day to day, not wasting your life, living a life that you're not going to regret at the end. And then to love God with all of your mind. That's the learning, okay? We never stop learning about God. We never stop learning about his word. And our strength or our abilities to use our God-given abilities to serve him and to maximize them to reach their full potential. Now, that is the greatest commandment, okay? But we have a little bit of time. So we're actually going to go to the second greatest commandment that's in the same passage. Because Jesus, if you remember, he just doesn't say that. He says the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a quote from Leviticus 19:18, okay? Leviticus 19:18. And there are some rabbis in history that claim that this verse in Leviticus encompassed the whole law. Okay, the Torah, the law of Moses, the old covenant. They said this verse, to love your neighbor as yourself, it encompassed the entire law. You could take all of the law, all the law of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and if you could sum it up in one verse, it would be this. It would encompass the whole law. So now the question that he asks, not in Mark, but in Luke, as a follow-up, the expert in the law says, well, who is our neighbor, right? And we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, and the next question is, well, who is our neighbor? And if you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, there's a man who's going on a journey, and he gets beaten and robbed, and he's left for dead. And then two men at different times walk by him. And this two men, it's a priest and it's a Levite. They're both holy men. They're both men of God. And they should have stopped and rendered aid. They should have helped him. Okay, not only because he was a Jew like them, but because they were godly men. They should have stopped and helped him. But instead, they just walked right on by. And then the Samaritan, who was his natural enemy, because Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, stopped and helped him. Okay, so basically, the parable of the Good Samaritan answers this question that he asks, okay, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, well, who is my neighbor? Is that the people that look like me? Is that the people that live next door to me? Is that the people who share the same belief systems? Who is my neighbor? And through the parable of the Good Samaritan, we understand that our neighbors aren't necessarily the people that look like us or who live next to us or share our values or beliefs, but our neighbors are those who need our help. Our neighbors are the people who we walk by in life who are lying, bleeding, and robbed on the side of the road. And that we can't in good conscience walk by that and leave that and leave them there. Our neighbors are those who need our help, right? Now, then the question is, okay, well, how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, one of the things that sticks out to me is talking about you meet their needs. I mean, what do you do with yourself before anything else? You make sure your needs are met. You make sure that you have food to eat. You make sure that you have water to drink or coffee or whatever Travis drinks in his bottle, some green concoction. You make sure you have all this stuff. You make sure you have a roof over your head. You make sure you have somewhere to sleep. You make sure you have medicine. You take care of your needs, okay? That's how we know we love ourselves, is we meet our needs. So if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we need to meet their needs. Okay, now we need to be good stewards about it. We need to be thoughtful about it, but we need to meet the needs of the people who need our help. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Now, some of us, and you're going to have to hear me as I say this, there's some subtlety to it, but some of us don't love ourselves the way that we should. And when you don't love yourself the way that you should, when you don't see yourself the way that God sees you, you can't love other people the way that he wants you to. Okay? You can't love other people the way that he wants you to. Now, I'm not talking about like an ego trip. I'm not talking about being prideful. I'm talking about if we're going to do everything as unto the Lord, then we need to take care of ourselves that way. Loving others the way you love yourself only honors God. Loving others the way you love yourself only honors God if you love yourself the way he intends. If you don't love yourself, if you don't see yourself, and I guess the way to look at it, maybe can change it, is if you don't see yourself the way that God sees you, if you don't acknowledge that that your value is in him, that you're valuable as a person, if you don't take care of yourself, if you don't love yourself, it's really difficult to take care of people around you. All right, so if we're going to honor God, if we're really going to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we have to love ourselves the way that God intends, right? Now, he goes on, he says, the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these, okay? Then the expert in the law says something really interesting. The expert in the law says, that is true, teacher. You are right to say that he is one and that there is no one beside him. And to love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's a crazy thing to say, right? Because he's part of that system that is set up to constantly be doing burnt offerings and sacrifices. And he says, yes, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God with all that you are, is more important than all these burnt offerings and all these sacrifices, all the kind of trappings of the law. And then Jesus says, when Jesus saw that he had answered thoughtfully, which is one of the reasons we think that the questioner was authentic, not trying to trap him, Jesus sees that he answers thoughtfully, and he says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Then no one dared question him. Now, what's interesting is, you know, he said, okay, he talked about the greatest commandment. He talked about the second greatest commandment. And Jesus and him both agree. Okay, that's the greatest commandment. That's the second greatest commandment. It's more important than the other aspects of the law. It encompasses the whole law, right? To love God with all that you are, to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus says, you're close. He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He's really close, all right? So then the question is, what's he missing? Because when Jesus says this, you're not far from the kingdom of God, there was such power in those words, there was such force in this sentence, there was such power in these words that no one dared question him anymore. All these groups that came to Jesus and were trying to trick him and trap him because they wanted him crucified, they wanted to get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. Jesus says this sentence, after all this, he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And this sentence had such power, such impact, that they all shut up. It had such power, such impact, that they all were quiet. And no one asked the follow-up question. No one asked, what am I missing? Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Well, if Jesus said to you, hey, you're not far from the kingdom of God, you'd be like, well, what else do I have to do? What am I missing? Okay, because I've got the first commandment, check. I've got the second greatest commandment, check. So what am I missing? How am I close to the kingdom of God? I'm not far from it. Jesus said to this expert in the law, you are right close to the door. You're knocking on the door, but you're not there. You are not there to the kingdom of God. And he says this, and then everybody's quiet. No one answers, and we don't know why. No one asks the question. No one questions him any longer. There's such power and force in this. And maybe because they knew the answer. What is the expert in the law missing? How is he not far from the kingdom of God? He is missing Jesus. That's it. Jesus. And here's the thing. You can be a really, really good person. You can obey what Jesus has told you to do to a T, but if you do not have Jesus, you're not in the kingdom of God. You can follow the first commandment, you can follow the second commandment, you can fulfill the whole law, you can fulfill everything that it says in the Bible, all the commands, you can be a really great person, but if you do not have Jesus, you have nothing. If you do not have Jesus, you have nothing. And, you know, we all know people who aren't Christians who are really good people, okay? There are non-Christians who donate their time and their money. Some of the nicest people I've ever met are non-Christians. All right? Some of the meanest people I've met are, but we won't get into that. But some of the nicest people I've ever met are good people. They are not Christians, but they're good people. They're nice. They might follow the law. They might follow some of the Ten Commandments. They might follow the commands of Jesus better than I do. Okay? But here's the thing. At the end of their life, when they stand before God, all that is going to matter is that they don't have Jesus. That's all that's going to matter. So yes, before, I know I said this was the first commandment, this is what we need to do before anything else. But before that, you have to make sure you have Jesus. If you have Jesus, right, then you're in the kingdom of God. And if you have Jesus, then we look at, okay, am I living my life? Am I following the greatest commandment? Am I loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I loving my neighbor as yourself? But in too often in today's society and in the church, we're so concerned with how people act, okay? We're so concerned with how people act, even the Christians. How are you guys acting? And we're not concerned with, do you even know Jesus? Are you even saved? Just because you're in America, just because you've grown up in church, that doesn't mean that you know Jesus. It doesn't mean you have a relationship with him. Okay, just because you walked down the aisle when you were six at VBS, that doesn't mean you're saved, right? And how many people are going to get to stand in front of God, and they say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things. Lord, Lord, we did miracles in your name. Lord, Lord, we preached the gospel. Lord, Lord, we fulfilled the first and second greatest commandment. And he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. So, yes, we need to be concerned with how we're acting. We need to be concerned with, are we fulfilling the first commandment? Are we fulfilling the second greatest commandment? But guys, if you don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter. And if your friends don't have Jesus, then it doesn't matter. And if your family doesn't have Jesus, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So let's in all this, through all this, let's remember to keep the most important thing the most important. If you don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter how good you are, you will not be a part of God's family. So the first thing that we should see is we should look at ourselves and we should go, hey, do I have a relationship with Christ? Do I know Jesus? Does Jesus know me? And if we're like, check, then we need to go, what about our family? Does my family know Jesus? Have I told them about him? Do my friends, the people that I have a sphere of influence in? Because, you know, when we all get there and you can say, I lived a really good life, and it breaks my heart when I hear people say, hey, what's going to happen when you die? And they go, well, I hope I've done enough good. I hope my goods outweigh my bad. I hope I've done enough good that when I get to heaven, Jesus says, well, you know, God says, well, you're a good person. Because here's the thing. Guess what? There are no good people. There's just sinners that need Jesus. When we're all the same, we all need him. And if you don't have him, then it doesn't matter all the good deeds that you do. It doesn't matter, you know, what you donate. It doesn't matter, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I hope that in our minds, okay, we need to make sure that we're saved, okay? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with Christ? If you do, then every day we should be asking ourselves, am I loving God with my ultimate goal? Am I loving God with my living? Am I loving God with my speech and my reasoning with others? Am I loving God with my abilities? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I meeting their needs? That's what we should be asking ourselves. But we should be careful when we go to other people. We should be careful when we go to other people to not start with, hey, are you doing these things? Are you fulfilling this checklist? Because before all of that, we need to make sure that, hey, do you know Jesus? That is always the first question. Do you know Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Father, I pray for those who think they're doing it right. The people who are so close to the kingdom of God, but they're missing the most vital and important part, and that's Jesus. And I pray for each and everyone in this room. If there's someone in this room, maybe they've been going to church a long time. Maybe they're a really good person and they do right and they try to follow you, but they don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. And if that's the case, Father, I pray that you will convict them right now. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reach into their hearts and convict them so that they would understand, I don't have Jesus. And if they don't, Father, I pray that that you will lead them to you. I pray that person, if there's someone in that room, that they will find me or Jeff after this service and talk to us and say, hey, all you have to say is, I don't know Jesus. I need to know him. I know about him. I know how to live. I know how to act, but I don't know him. And then, Father, I pray for the rest of us that have a relationship with Jesus. I pray that as we go through life, we keep these commandments near and dear. Father, I pray that you will help us to love you with all of ourself. Pray that you will help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Lord, please help us to love you, because without you, we can't even love you the way that we're supposed to. And Father, I pray that you also help us to love our neighbor as ourself. Father, give us the wisdom, give us the discernment, give us the knowledge to love others as ourselves. Father, and I pray for those in this room who just don't think very highly of themselves. Father, who don't think that they're really that important, that don't think they're really that valued. And I pray for those people, Father, that you will show them that you love them, that they have value because they are a son or daughter of Christ. That they are heirs to the promise. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks about them. All that matters is how you see them. And Father, as I pray, as we go from this place and we go into a world that only cares about appearances and only cares about money and only cares about treasures of this earth, Father, I pray that we can go into this world and we can tell them about Jesus. And we can love you with all of all that we have, and that we can love this broken, dying, sinful world and minister to them and love them and show them you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.